Friends of God, a few good words, though somewhat imperfect. That is all I can say as well. In our previous talks, we spoke at some length, mainly about. As for noetic prayer, I asked this too. We pressed ourselves, we struggled at prayer, in the things we were taught. We put in some labor to find a little fruit. But you will say to me, can anyone find fruit at once, reaping the very moment he sows? No. But this too is counted as fruit, that even the smallest forcing of oneself in prayer is itself fruit. We monks especially have very great need not only of prayer, which is a basic element for spiritual progress, but we have great need of diligence over our logismoi, our intrusive thoughts. The fathers say, one thought raises the monk up to heaven, and one thought brings him down into hell. In our thoughts, we either grow worse or grow better. We become either worse or better. The thought of judging a brother who has done something brings me down into hell. When I fight this thought of judgment and blame myself and excuse the brother, this thought of self-reproach raises me up to heaven. As we have said many times, take the example of Abba Papnotios. You saw it. The brother, Abba Papnotios, was walking along the road, and there he saw two men talking together, making something. The thought said to him, these two are evil men. But the good thought said to him, whatever these brothers may do, they will repent. But I, the wretched and miserable one, unrepentant in my sins, will not repent. If I condemn them, I will not repent, and I myself will be condemned for judging them. They must be good people. And so he was freed from the demon of judging others by placing the blame upon himself. He had gone only a few steps when, behold, the angel of God stood before him, full of light, holding a two-edged knife, that is, one sharp and thin on both sides, and he says to the Abba, because you did not judge these two men, and because you blamed yourself, for this reason God has your name written in the book of eternal life. Those who judge their neighbor with this knife, they cut off his head. He meant, of course, the soul, that the soul suffers death through judgment. An intrusive thought immediately assailed Abba Papnotios and said to him, condemn them. Yet he had witnessed an actual deed, not some imagining or suspicion of the kind that we, who are quick to believe evil, may entertain, inventing all manner of things within our nose and our soul. He truly saw two men committing some sin, yet perhaps they weep over it, over what they have done. God knows, but he did not carry them over into judgment. He turned the matter back upon himself and said, these men will repent, and so on. But you, we know you. You are unrepentant, and therefore you are the one at fault. By pointing thus at himself, his name was written in eternal life. We foolish monks flatter our thoughts. The passions assail all our thoughts, from here and from there. And when they find us weak, they at once assail us, they poison us, and at once the disposition of our soul changes, and we feel now sinful and now holy. For bad or sinful logismoi, intrusive thoughts, empty a person's soul and heart of the grace of God. The grace of God comes when a person strives lawfully, when he wages the spiritual struggle rightly. And when does he struggle rightly? When he walks in the path of the fathers. What the fathers taught is something quite different. The teachings of our fathers are simple, yet they possess great power to overthrow evil and bring what is good to life. I came across something beautiful in Abba Dorotheos, who was a holy monk. At first, he was an exemplary disciple under obedience, attending carefully to every detail of his life and his thoughts. After making great spiritual progress, he became a powerful teacher in both word and deed. As we hear, when some of his chapters are read in the refectory, his words are immensely powerful, and I feel my conscience reproving me, and I am the first to stand accused. Since I found something so beautiful, I would like to begin with something of his. Because it is very beneficial, and because I want to give it to you in his own words, because it is more beautiful that way. Once a great elder went out to a certain place with his disciples. There were many cypress trees there, both small and large. The elder said to one of his disciples, get up and pull out this little cypress tree by the roots. It was very small, and the brother immediately uprooted it with one hand. Then the elder pointed out another tree larger than the first and said, uproot this one too. The brother took hold of it with both hands and shook it with all his strength, and only with great difficulty did he pull it out by the roots. Again the elder pointed to another, still larger tree. The brother labored hard, shaking it and sweating, but he was unable to pull it out. When the elder saw that he could not do it, he told another brother to get up and help him, and so with great difficulty the two of them managed to uproot it. Then the elder said to them, "Do you see? So it is with the passions. Brothers, as long as they are still small, we can easily cut them off if we choose to. To obtain mercy, let us labor a little. It gives great rest. The father said that one must cleanse himself at every hour, so that in the evening he examines himself over how he passed the day, and again in the morning over how he passed the night, and repents before God for whatever he has sinned. And truly, since we sin much, ought we not to examine ourselves in the hours that follow as well, how we pass them and in what we erred, and to reproach ourselves, did I perhaps say some word that scandalizes my neighbor? Did I perhaps see my brother do something? Anything, and I judged him, or came to despise him, or spoke ill of him. Perhaps I asked the cellarer for something, and when he did not give it to me, I judged him and grumbled against him. Perhaps the food was not prepared well, and I said something that put my brother to shame and caused him sorrow. Or perhaps it did not seem good to me, and I grumbled in my intrusive thoughts or in my words, for even if inwardly, and grumble at it in my mind, which is a sin. And again let him ask himself, did the canonarch, perhaps, or some other brother say a word to me, and I would not bear it but set myself against him. So we are obliged to examine ourselves every day how we passed it. Likewise, each person should examine how he passed the night, so that he may rise eagerly for the service. He should not be displeased with the one who woke him or grumble against him. Rather, he should consider that the person who wakes him for the service becomes his great benefactor, and the cause of great blessings, because he wakes him to speak with God, to ask forgiveness for his sins, and to receive enlightenment. How then could he fail to thank the one who woke him? And let me tell you something wondrous about this, which I heard from a great elder who had the gift of clairvoyance. As he stood in church and the brothers began to chant, the elder saw a radiant figure coming out of the sanctuary. He was holding a small dish of myrrh and a little brush in his hands. He would dip the brush into the myrrh and mark some places with a seal, but not others. He sealed all the brothers who were inside the church, and then, at the dismissal, the elder would see him again as they were leaving doing the same thing. So then, one day, the elder called him aside and fell at his feet and begged him to show him what it was that he was doing and what it meant. That radiant one said, "I am an angel of the Lord, and I have been appointed to give this seal to those who are present in church at the beginning of the service, and stand until the dismissal, for their eagerness and their zeal and their good disposition." The elder asked him, "And why do you seal the places of some who are absent?" The holy angel replied, "Those brothers who are diligent and well disposed, but who, because of some serious illness, remain behind with the blessing of the fathers, or who are assigned some duty and out of obedience, are carrying out some service, even though they are absent, they still receive their seal, because in their intention they are present with those who are chanting the service. Only those who could have been present, and through their own negligence were not present, I have been appointed not to give the seal, because they alone make themselves unworthy of it. You see, then, how great a cause of free gift the one who rouses his brother for the service becomes for him. Let us be diligent, then, beloved, never to forfeit that seal. And when another reminds us, we must not complain, but thank the one who reminds us, whoever he may be. When I was in the Cenobium, the abbot made me guest master by the council of the elders, and I was also suffering from a great illness. So strangers would come, and I would keep vigil with them, and camel drivers as well, and I would serve them. Many times, just as I was going to sleep, another duty would come up, and they would wake me. And so the time for the service would arrive. Just as I managed to get a little sleep, the canonarch would come and wake me. Exhausted from the work, and weakened by illness, I was as though I had not slept at all. Sleep would overcome me, and I was like a paralytic, dazed and out of my mind. Still half asleep, I would merely answer him, "Very well, brother. May your love remember me. May God reward you. Since you command it, I am coming." And when I came to myself again out of my sleep, I felt great reverence at how I had set out for the service. And since it was not convenient for that one to keep waiting for me, I kept two brothers, one to wake me and the other to keep me from dozing off. And believe me, brothers, that I held them so dear, for through them was my salvation, and I had great reverence for them. So you too ought to be thus toward those who wake you for the service of the church and who urge you on to every good thing. As we were saying, then, one must examine how he passed the day and the night, whether he came to church with attention and in prayer, or whether he was taken captive by evil thoughts, the logosmoi, whether he listened to the readings with attention, or whether he let himself be carried off and went outside the church, and so on. If a man examines himself in this way every day, and strives to repent for whatever he has erred in, and to correct himself, he begins to lessen his evil, and so, with God's help, advancing little by little, he does not let the passions take root in him, for it is a great danger to grow accustomed to any passion, because, as we said, even if he then wishes to repent, he cannot conquer the passion alone, unless he also has the help of the saints. We see here in Abba Dorotheos that by examining our thoughts, the logismoi, we find where we err and where we do not err. This is called nepsis, watchfulness, over our thoughts, our reflections, our feelings, and in general our whole life toward our brother. You see here how Abba Dorotheos served the brothers and the strangers as guest master, and bore such labor as we saw, and yet, out of all that labor, instead of driving away the one who came and said to him, "Wake up, come down to church," he would say, "Yes, Lord, I will come. May God repay your love," whereas we, many times when someone wakes us and knocks at the door, drive him off, and may even say some harsh word, because we think he is disturbing our sleep, or that he has no understanding and is waking us up, and so on. But this is from the devil. That young monk who makes the effort to come and tell you, "Come downstairs to speak with God and ask forgiveness for your sins," you should see him as an angel. What the clairvoyant elder saw helps us greatly to understand that when we are absent from the divine service through negligence and spiritual sloth, this is a grave sin, and we deprive ourselves of the blessing God bestows through the angels. The account here says that the angel would come out from the sanctuary, from the very beginning of the service, and would seal the brothers one by one with heavenly myrrh. And when the service ended, he would seal them again as we went in. But consider those who leave halfway through, or who come, make a prostration to the elder, and then dash off. Those who, when they commune the holy mysteries, get up and leave and do not stay to hear the thanksgiving. Not those who leave to go to their appointed service. No, those have the reward of love and service. But the ones we mean here are the brothers who, after they commune the holy mysteries, get up and leave out of negligence, when there is no need to. They could do that other thing afterward. Instead, they go outside, or they start up a conversation. And this staying is itself the thanksgiving. Let God receive it from those who communed within. But what about those who went outside? Do they suppose the thanksgiving is not needed for them? No. That person is like Judas, who also received what Christ offered us at the table of the mystical supper, then rose and went out to betray the Lord. So too someone receives Holy Communion, receives the blessing, receives the gift of God, but offers no thanksgiving. He simply gets up and leaves. As our Lord tells us in the Holy Gospel, he healed 10 lepers, and of the 10 only one came back and said, "I thank you, Lord, that you have made me well." And Christ said to him, "Good, you have come." And the others, he said, "Where are they? Did they not owe it to come and give thanks to God for their healing?" And he commended the thanksgiving of that one man, unlike the ungrateful others. So it is with us. God does us so much good. He counted us worthy and brought us here. He brought us here to labor for our soul. A great blessing. Yet we think we accomplished something. No, it was the mercy of God and the prayers of the elder, the prayers of holy people, that illumined us and brought us here. And as Abba Dorotheos told us about the cypress trees, the small one the brother uprooted easily. He went to uproot the bigger one, and it took more toil. He went to uproot the third, the biggest one, and he struggled and wore himself out with much labor. Then, for the last, he needed help from a brother, because he could not do it alone. So it is with the passions. A logismos comes, a small thing, a small cypress. If we want, we pull it out. How? We strike the thought, just as Abba Paphnotios struck it, when the thought told him to condemn those men who were sinning. What did he say? Oh, I am the wicked one. I am the one who must repent. They will surely do well. There, with that response, you uproot it. If he had let that thought go and it had sunk down into him, he would have been weaker in soul when he faced the same situation another day. It would come, and it would be harder to crush that thought. Then, even if he overcame this one with twice the toil, a third occasion would come, with still more toil, and then another time would come, when he would say, "They are doing right." They are not doing right. They simply are what they are. Since they are thieves, what do you expect? That is what the thought tells us. We come to loathe the man, I might say inwardly. I never liked that fellow. I know what that thing is. It is gratification given to the passion. Tomorrow the same situation will come again. The lesson will return, and we will have to go back to school and take the test again, because we did not pass it. But since we have not studied, we will have to take it yet again. We will be in a worse state, our opponents will be stronger, and our grade will be lower. And so they end up getting their ticket home. It is the same with every passion. It is uprooted when it is easy, when it is small. Once it has grown, nothing can be done. The fathers, indeed, call the devil the ant lion, the devil, that is, the passion, because temptation comes and gathers strength at every turn, something that makes it stronger against us. They call the passion the ant lion. It comes like an ant, a tiny little logismos. If we do not kill this ant, and we let it be, it will grow. And at some point, when we come to ourselves and say, "How long will this thing overpower me?" we will meet the strength of a lion. The passion will be so strong that it is as if I am wrestling with a lion. Whereas at first it was an ant, and I did not take care to kill it, now go and manage to kill a lion, and as Stephan says, you have grappled with a lion, take care it does not crush your ribs. Abba Dorotheos also speaks about examining ourselves. How beautiful our life would be if we made this examination every day, every night. At the end of the day I should ask, "How did I spend the day? I woke up. What did I do? I went to my assigned task." My task. At once I examine myself. What did I do at my task? Did I do it cheerfully? Did I grumble? Did I fall out with the brother I work alongside? Did I see someone do something and judge him? And if I catch myself having slipped somewhere, I have sinned. God, forgive me. I judged my brother. I will repent, so I must be more careful. Night comes. How did I pass the night? Did I rise eagerly, or did I fall asleep, or turn off the clock when it rang and not wake, and lose an hour of sleep, or two, or not get up at all? Did I not examine myself in the evening? Did I fight my logismoi, the drowsiness? Did I doze off over my prayer? Did evil thoughts, logismoi, come to me and I did not cast them down, so that my prayer is heavy and has become only half of what it should be? All of this, when someone examines it and holds himself to account, he lives a wonderful life. Through self-examination, through self-scrutiny, through metanoia, through carefulness, through nepsis, watchfulness, it is upon this labor that the heart is cleansed and the soul is cleansed so beautifully. And after a while, he looks at himself, and he sits and rejoices, not rejoicing out of pride and vainglory, as though he had achieved something, puffing himself up, but simply in humility, he sees that it is by the grace of God and by his own effort, and by the prayers of the elder who keeps watch over him there, that he comes to feel this. If they had not counseled me like that, if they had not pressed me like that, if they had not opened my eyes, I would not be here. And so, by the grace of God and by the grace of the teaching, I now rest a little. It is like someone climbing an uphill road who grows worn out by one temptation, then by another, and so on. And then he finds a little tree, and it has a bit of shade and a little water beside it. He washes, he drinks, and he rests, and he forgets his toil. And he says, "Look how beautiful it is after toil and hardship for a man to rest." As the fathers also say, Sirach says, "The bread of the laboring farmer, how sweet the bread seems to a farmer who has toiled in the field and raised so much wheat, and ground it, and made it into bread, and now eats so beautifully and rests." So too a person, when he begins to take stock of the beauty of his labors, blesses the labors that were done. And so it is here as well. When we toil, my fathers, little by little a great beauty comes to be within the person. A time will come when you will say, "Why, I do not have a single logismos, an intrusive thought. You will see the logisma become still, not through numbness, not through medication, not through any deadening that leaves a person with no life within him, and no thoughts, as though he were dead to them. No, he is fully alive and alert, but the logismai no longer assail him, because he has struck them down and weakened them. They have all fallen, as though he had a machine gun, one after another. He has laid them all low. And he sits and says, how was I ever able to do this? But one must, as Abba Dorotheos too spoke of the little cypress, now strike every thought as it comes and uproot it. A brother was overwhelmed and said, Elder, so many thoughts, so many passions, how will I ever uproot them all? By all that is holy, I am overwhelmed. And the experienced Abba said, my child, thoughts do not all spring up together. That is, the passions do not all rise at once to overwhelm you. Now a carnal thought will arise. Cut off the fantasy, the face that causes you to stumble. Drive it away, erase it. How do you erase a demon from your imagination? How do you erase a robber who appears in your imagination and seizes you? I erase him as I would erase something from a board with a sponge. Erase the image and hold fast to the Jesus prayer. That settles the matter. He would strangle the thought, and when it came back, he would strangle it again. So when the thought comes to you saying, don't say it, it tells you, go to sleep. No, why should I not sleep? It tells you, speak this word there. That is how it goes now. This teaching we too had from our elder. Above all he told us, over thoughts and over acedia and over conduct, the elder was relentless. Let me tell something of my own. John was a sickly man, and could not do his rule of prayer with a great prostration. He made small little crosses. I too was doing my rule outside, and John was doing his own portion. There was moonlight, so I could see John, and John could see me. Since he was making small little crosses, the thought comes, why doesn't John make a bigger cross? But the very thing he is doing is a crucifixion for him. I would say to myself, you blind fool, mind your own affairs, John is a sick man. That little cross he made is worth 10 of yours, because you are young, barely a scrap of a thing, while he is a grown man in needs. And cursing myself, I cut it off. Just try to come at me a second time. My thought was the stronger. Once it did that, it went away. Later, when I was with the brothers at the refectory, or at some obedience where we were stacking wood, my thoughts would say to me, say this, share a thought with the brother and see what he has to say. I have seen that you have a body. Another time, I would be at the woodpile and notice, look, he is not stacking the wood properly. What concern is that of yours? Let him put it down as he knows best. No, tell him. No, I will not say anything. Wherever the load narrows, let him place the wood as he sees fit. He knows what he is doing. He is older than I am. They did not even know how I was struggling. He had only just come in from outside. What did I know that I should question him? Be quiet. No. I dismissed the intrusive thought and cast it aside, doing this day after day, again and again. The day and hour came when a logismos, an intrusive thought, said to me, why does nothing trouble me anymore? Because I had cast everything aside. My own judgments had all proved wrong. This was not right. That had been spoiled. That had been done wrongly. This should not have been done. That should have been done. This way or that. So I said to myself, no intrusive thought of mine, not even a single word of my own, is right for me to utter, no matter what the subject might be. I did not speak. I said the prayer. The elder was watching us too. I said the prayer. And with this beginner's struggle, which of course was nothing much in itself, the elder judged it according to my measure. Well, he is young. How much can he do? For him, this is good. And the elder would come to me there where I was walking, where I was going to sleep, or where I was carrying out some obedience with tears streaming from his eyes. Why were they running? But my soul knew. From the pressure I felt over this logismos, intrusive thought, over that word, as I punished myself, my heart came to feel something else, a grace of God. And even if at the time I couldn't have explained it to you, because I didn't yet know many things, still my eyes and the sense within me bore witness that this was God's compassion for Yanis. Sometimes there was a natural inclination as well, because I carried so much conceit in me, and I still do in pride, imagining that I had attained something, since out in the world we had lived a somewhat heady speculative life. The devil would raise me up as far as the third heaven, and God alone knew what state I was really in. They had inflated my thoughts and my pride, but when I came to the elder and passed through the furnace, then I saw that I was nothing but a sieve full of holes, and the thought began to say within me, what John is doing now, there is a demon inside him. It is the demon that produces this line of reasoning. I was turned upside down, that is, I became deeply troubled, and that was what gave rise to the tempting thought. But he remained dispassionate and experienced a wonderful man, smiling all the while. Pay it, no mind. It doesn't concern you, my child, he said. This thought will tell you this and that. Let it go in one ear and out the other. I didn't yet know then what we later came to learn. I was only just learning it, and I said, no, elder, I'll fight it with my own logismos. I'll let it come at me, as if I were already an elder myself. And he smiled and said, the young are like that. They take these things on and struggle. And what that tempting spirit did to me, a master at it, of course, as soon as I woke at sunset, I would feel it strike at my eyes, and it would hand me the logismos. Look what Janus is, come on. A poisoned thing would come into my heart, cutting at me, a demonic sensation. You see, no, it isn't him, it's only, there it was, only to ruin me. The moment I got up, at once I would strangle that logismos. The elder is a general, I would tell myself, a man who presses me hard for my salvation. He doesn't come to this on his own. He is a saint of God, and this is only natural. And where the other voice kept saying no, here, a second blow would come, and at times something worse, in my thoughts. And ready as I was to show what was happening to me, since I was throwing off a great deal, a natural urge would come pressing down. We took up this fight while still young, though this kind of open contradiction of the thoughts is really for advanced men. One has to escape through contempt for the thought and be delivered quickly. And by waging this battle, it finally wore down, and it took that whole state away from me. And all of it came down to this inner meaning. It is done with unseen, hidden effort. Otherwise, it cannot be done at all. I too had this struggle, and I would spring up at once and say, no, no, not now. And when I did that, it was as though a tiny thread had been sliced with a razor and snapped. That warfare was cut off. I never experienced it again. And so with Janus, now and then in his natural way, I no longer even carried the thought that I had once been warred against by this thing. So completely did the logismos and the warfare vanish, as though they had never existed. And I say, look what happens. If I had let that logismos stand back then, it would have been the end of me. It would have thrown me out. For with Janus, the second thought would have gone deep into me and held me captive. Ah, I say, so that is how it works. And then, you see, another logismos comes. The time came, and he said, look, you see that we have no priest. What are we going to do? We'll make Charalambos a priest, and I'll make you a deacon. The priest is a simple man and won't be able to celebrate the divine liturgy, so you must help him somehow. We went and were ordained, and then we came home. Yaudis said, what are we going to do? They will read the prayers over you. Then, when the liturgy is over, you will get up and leave. Leave this place. Father Athanasios immediately spoke up and said, why? How can they leave? The bishop there will greet the newly ordained and so on. And when they greet them, they must give their blessing. After the dismissal, they will come here, and you are to congratulate them. Father Athanasios congratulates them, and someone asked where the others were. Think of it, and one of us was saying, I'm leaving, with no one left to give the blessing for us to go, nothing. He said, you go, with all these people, guests will be coming. Janus set a table for him. We gave no thought at all to rank or honors or anything of the kind. My, I had even forgotten that I had just been ordained, that very day. I came into the sanctuary to serve, to light the little candle, the vigil lamp, in my evening, and a grace was lifting me up, drawing me toward the last table. Such joy, such saving love was there, and I had forgotten, in my simplicity, that I had been ordained a deacon that very day. Astonishing! Such foolishness was on me. We finally got to sleep after the warfare. after the meal. I got up for matins to feel within me a grace stillness, and then I remembered again that we had been ordained. The logismoi and the imagination make us see things and say them, a whole world of them rising up in us. We began to give in to these things. My thoughts tell me this and that. The devil sets before my imagination a deacon's vestments, crowds of people, and all sorts of things, and so I am carried away by a certain conceit, as though I were something. Did you have thoughts like these before you were ordained? And it all arose from that attachment. I said, my elder and my father, when did we ever have such things? How could I have been thinking of them, since it was you who told me to be ordained, and whenever I think such things? You are making a proud judgment inside yourself, and God has come to correct you, he tells me, from the very things that puff a man up. Don't worry, I say to myself, I'll put it in its place. What will this little schemer do now? I take the thought like a child, I bring it down low, I go into the church, I go before the icon. Come here, I say. The moment I said come here, I pulled myself together completely and said, when you became a monk here on your knees, you gave yourself to God, and it wants to jump up and argue, reasoning away, no, 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 you sit here, do not be anxious, my God. Finished. It is cut off at a single stroke. Never again was I warred against, never again troubled by that demon. And I want to add this, if I had left that thought alone and not strangled it, I would once more have been pulled downward. And so, from personal experience, we saw that to fight an evil passion from the very beginning becomes a deliverance from it forever. But at the start, it is no small thing. It will come once, it will come twice, it will make a third assault, and depending on how we counter it, we will have either release or captivity. Once, at the feast of St. Cosmas, everyone was worn out, and I more than the rest, being sickly and scarcely able to stay on my feet. The all-night vigil ended, and we reckoned that the saint's day had passed, and that Saturday evening we would rise again for the Sunday vigil, as we always do as it comes round in its turn. I set the clock to wake me. I set it earlier before dawn, so that I would get up. I managed to wake up. I got up, yes? I got up to keep vigil, and as I went along I would bump into something here, then something there. I was utterly exhausted, dizzy, in a terrible state. I went in, splashed water on my face, and a thought said to me, lie down for a little while. It comes from taking things easy. You'll collapse. It says you'll fall down and do yourself harm. Sit here instead. The Ascension, the Theotokos, the Second Coming, the Annunciation, one feast after another running through my mind. I truly was worn right out. I had even rested during the day, as you know. I did the natural thing and thought, I'll just manage it this way now. But the standard is set in the service and in what remains of it. That is where you must stand. And I want to say that when a man does it this way, little by little, forcing himself in one thing and forcing himself in another, something begins to form within him a certain state, a swift and forced state, and how good it is. It is good, and even if we cannot say we have done much, God counts the labor. He counts the labor. Just as, again, when we were there at the Metochian, because I could not rest well, laboring by day, running here and there, we would go to sleep in our huts, and the cells were baking hot, stifling, wretched with the heat, cells fit to die in, that is how I found them. I would wake to rise before dawn with the young brother, to go to the elder, make his little coffee and do such small tasks. And since I was so shaken with sleep, my head was like an idiot's. Once the young one comes and says, look how high the sun is. What am I doing? I'm sinking. Get up. He goes to wake the elder and just sits down. That is how tired the poor worn-out fellow was. So I would rise in the night to keep vigil. Since I could not rest well, I would doze in the heat. And by the time I went to the vigil, the hour would come. I would set the clock, wake up, go somewhere, help the elder, pray with the heart, thinking, how can I not go? Come now, I'll manage somehow. I would get up, but sleep would assail me. I would sit down to pray and tell myself, get up. I would rise from my prayer rope and go outside. If I sat down in my cell, sleep would seize me again. So I would go outside and strike myself against the wall, against the wood, trying to wake myself up. But there it was again, sleep. I would see shadows and keep walking, while the demon fought against me for 5 hours, and I would walk on and on and on. There I would be cut down with exhaustion. I had no room for sleep. Great demons, and I want to say this, after 4 or 5 hours of the battle. Snap. The war would be cut off. The sleep that had been dragging me down, and my mind would clear right through. My friends, my mind would become so clear, my thoughts would clear up all at once. My mind was so lucid that it immediately drew me into contemplation. How did this happen just now? I would ask. And then I understood. It was because of the effort, and because of the demon that had been waging war against me. And God allowed it to give me rest for the labor, and to say to me, Look, after this toil you have done, look what the fruit is, and see that tomorrow too you do not give way. And so the experience was formed in me, and I say, Ah, after one hard round of toil, the sky clears. We had our brotherhood at St. Cosmas. During the day, I would scarcely lie down for half an hour, and even then I might not sleep. I was awake all day and all night serving the brotherhood with nothing but toil, and then the time for our services would come. How could I possibly get through them? You see what lies ahead, they said to me. How will you manage it? But I said, I will manage. How can you? Can't you see the state you are in? No, I will get through it. And so, although I labored through all the hours of the service, before the Divine Liturgy and during the Divine Liturgy itself, I felt so well without any sense of weariness, so light and so rested, that I could hardly believe it. I said, Ah, look, after all that labor, see how God gives a person rest. But it does not always happen this way. I am telling you all these things, brothers. I tell you these things from personal experience, so that you too may know something, some concrete things. As I said another time about the elder, and we read it also in his letters, in the elder's book, whenever he made the prayer, when he sat at that hour of prayer, it would happen that a certain dryness came over him, this temptation, and if it brought on sleep, so that the prayer would not take hold, so that the soul found it hard, and bore no fruit, what did he do? He would turn it toward Theoria, he would begin to chant Troparia, the funeral hymns, the Troparia of the burial service. With tears I wished to blot out the written record of my transgressions, O Lord, and to spend the remaining time of my life in metanoia, in repentance, and so on. And he would say, My God, give me tears, so that I may blot out the sins written in the record against me. And saying this, the elder would come to compunction, or he would be moved by the troparia of the funeral service. He would come to the remembrance of death, or he would call to mind the second coming, and say how it would be. I, most likely, will go to the left. He remembered his own elder, Elder Ephraim. There again, Elder Ephraim was a simple Arvanite, and let me make an aside here. Elder Ephraim and Elder Arsenios would ask him, Elder, how do you feel now that you are about to leave this life? What should I feel, my child? He says. My wife and children, he said, for he had been married in the world, will go to the right, I will go to the left. But, Elder, why do you say that? No, I will go to the left. The monk truly believed this. I will go to the left. The toil of the monastic life had settled humility and self-reproach firmly within him. No one could shake him from it. They would say to him, But, Elder, after so much toil and all the rest, you will go to the left? Yes, my child, I will go to the left. And the elder would bring to mind the second coming, how Christ will come, how the angels will come, how the dead will rise, how the clouds will take them up. And he would think, The cloud will not take me. It will take the one beside me. It will take the brother in the skit. It will take Elder Arsenios. It will take... But me it will not take. He would sit and weep that he had been left below, that everyone else had gone to the right, and that I, with my fellow sinners, will go to hell. A river of fire, will swell and sweep me away now, and here I remain. And as he thought about all these things and turned them over in his mind, he sat there weeping, and he could come out of that state whenever he wished. He did not come out of the prayer, Lord Jesus Christ. He came out of contemplation. That was how he prepared himself and made good use of his time. And if we make good use of our time, we too will benefit. But when we squander it in idle talk on this thing and that, we waste it. Time is like money. Instead of spending it wisely, or using the wealth this time has given us to acquire precious things and present them to God tomorrow, things of gold and silver, we will present counterfeit goods, rusty iron, copper, worthless trinkets, and all sorts of other things. And we will be put to shame, because we will see the others looking so radiant and presenting diamonds, pearls, silver, and gold in their hands, while I myself will have only worthless things to present. At that moment, shame and disgrace will overwhelm me. That is why we must, as Abba Dorotheos also said, keep watch over our logismoi, our intrusive thoughts, and examine our condition. And once we examine and keep watch over our condition and over the situations that befall us, little by little we will make progress. We must not be taken captive by anything. So, we did not manage it today, then tomorrow. We did not manage it afterward, then tomorrow. Effort, effort. Today, 10 logismoi came to me. I drove one out, and that is good. And I go on, and once I had driven that one out, they became 9. Good, very good. If I try to turn back these ugly logismoi and gain 2, then little by little, just as the devil won me over little by little and devoured me, so little by little I will recover what I had, the ground that was taken from me. But just as the devil gradually devoured these things and took them away from me, so I must gradually win them back again. That is why, when an intrusive thought tells us, pass judgment, why should I obey it? An intrusive thought comes to me now and says, go and tell the brother, brother, aren't you the lamp attendant? You left the vigil lamp unlit for so many hours. Ah, but why should I tell him? Does he not see it himself? God will enlighten him. God will enlighten him. Do not. What right have I now to interfere in the brother's obedience? And what if it wounds him? And if I do not tell him in the way it needs to be told and I grieve him? See how careful the fathers were not to grieve their brother. They held it as a thing of great worth not to grieve the brother. Even with a word of counsel, with what we might consider a proper suggestion, we must be careful not to grieve our brother. So he would discourage us from intervening, and we would say, it is better to pray that God may enlighten him, that is far better. For when we interfere in our own way with awkwardness, harshness, or passionate bias, and intrude into the whole of his ministry, then, as you can see, we will harm our brother. He himself knows what he will do, and if I want to help him, since the thought tells me to help your brother, let me make a prayer and say, come, my God, enlighten your brother, that he may see this thing. Enlighten him, help them in that difficult moment. Prayer will be heard far more than your voice would have been, for of course it may be an ordinary matter, and if he does not hear you and chooses otherwise, or has already resolved it within himself, you do him no harm by leaving your intervention aside. If the good does not come to good, well, even so, yes, it is good, but if you had not handled the matter well, you would produce no good, you would produce harm. Here it is better to keep silent, and let him do his little bit of mischief, and make a prayer that he does it well. As the saint said here, we go and ask what the cook is doing in the kitchen, whether he prepared the food properly or added something to bother us. So we go and say something to him, and that may well give rise to temptation. Whereas leave it be, are you God? Whatever it is, God will bless it. But what does he ask of us? Readiness and the yielding to the thought. We do not do this out of gluttony. We do not do it out of voracity. We do not do it out of... Or we go to point something out, and in this way they cause harm, both to his own obedience and to the other's obedience. That is how it happens. That is why each one, when he knows his own measure and knows how to keep watch over his thoughts and his speech, is safe. But if he has no such control, he will cause harm. If he has no control, see, he believes the logismos, the thought falls upon it, his eye tells him something. Then the will comes, I will go here, and an impatience seizes him to go to the kitchen. I have some work, I do not know what. I tell him, look, close the door so you can do your work properly inside. As it is, people keep coming in every day and interfering with everything. How can you do 2 things at once? Then someone else comes and knocks on your door to get his food, or some water, or whatever else it may be. And the second one says, well, come with me. You need to have it by such and such a time. So we go. He knocks on her door, and then there is a commotion. Is that good? What I mean is, if only the brother would say, since you are closing up and he does not have his work firmly in hand, do not press your work in so roughly, but make the yielding of a child. Fine, I will come another hour. and so the difficulty slips away. He does no harm, neither to himself nor to the other, because someone inside may be caught up in the work, at the oven and all the rest. You do not have the patient endurance that is needed, and you begin quarreling right there while we speak, shut in together. That is not monastic. It is not even Christian, let alone monastic. This can happen at the refectory table, at the wash house, and with me as well. Someone comes out, and you do not even know why you spoke as you did. It is good for me too. Come now, we are friends. I can yield and simply bless. Yes. This is our love, for when a man knows what his position is, his own measure, at once he will put love both into his speech and into his thoughts. He will speak of the matter gently and sweetly. When he knows how to strike the right note, he will do so, but if not, he will leave his logismos wild, or he will let it fly loose, and let it grow sharp and bitter, and from there he will put in worse things still. And I would say, following Abba Dorotheos, that the struggle for heaven takes place in our thoughts. If we steer our thoughts rightly, we go straight toward freedom from the passions and the kingdom of heaven. But if we do nothing of the kind and fail to command our thoughts well, they will bring us thorns. The logismoi will wound us, and after that go chase them if you can. Sit down and reckon with your own mind how much damage will come to your life. But now, as the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts, are gradually brought into order, God grants peace, peace and tranquility of soul. And within that peace, divine thoughts come. Such thoughts arise, and a single one of them can, by grace, turn a person's whole spiritual life upside down within him. Another thought is God himself. If here God opens the intellect, the nous, and one sees the treasure hidden in these two or three words, a renewal takes place within him. So many luminous things happen that the person cannot measure the grace of God. But as we said, only when a person sets his thoughts in order, the ugly ones, do the good thoughts finally begin to enter. This is how the monk's struggle must be carried out. The effort must be made with the small thoughts, and in this way I am spared from the big ones and from great falls. And we saw the angel, he says, seal the monk who comes down to his service. For the angel sent from God to seal with myrrh, with beautiful myrrh, the monk who keeps vigil in church, means that the monk must have wed himself spiritually to the church. Just as a priest unites two people in the mystery of holy matrimony, where divorce is not permitted and they must live together continually, night and day, so too a monk must live with his church. When you come down to church, and we watch the people, you see an old father come down among the first to be in church, and you see a younger one arrive at his own leisurely pace and nothing more. And you sit and say, look now, this aged man who comes down through his own fire and pain. We were reminded of old Antonis. I once knew an old man from Piraeus whose legs had been amputated, and I said to him, Grandpa, you can't stay here now. You can't manage your little tent, since you can't get around on foot. But I cannot, he says. Help me, my child. I cannot bear to lie in bed. But since you cannot, Father, since you are so afflicted and exhausted, you cannot use your legs. Oh, but I cannot stay away. I will come down to church. What does this reveal? It reveals that this man had forced himself toward the church from his youth. He had given himself over to the church, and that is why, even ailing, he could not stay away from church. Then you see another one wavering. Why? Because you gave in to the thought. The thought told him, A, stay a little longer now, A, no need for more now, A, since you are in pain, you will only wear yourself down going down there. And for the smallest thing he stays behind. Tomorrow the thought will speak to him in another tongue, something else, and little by little he gets used to not coming down to church. As we said, and as the angel has just said, when someone is absent from church out of obedience, the angel seals and keeps his place for him, his stall. If I am ill, then the angel keeps it for me. But when I stay away for the slightest reason, or out of negligence, because some ache or pain will always arise, there is always some ache or pain, isn't there? Someone will say, my nerve started hurting, and I can't move my leg. Well, yes, my leg hurts. You cannot simply live on pills for your legs. And then you say, ah, I'm not going downstairs. My leg hurts. What are you saying? I want to sit down. I'll have to drag myself along. and I'll get tired. Perhaps you feel a little dizzy, and so on. Well, it will pass. I am going downstairs. Otherwise, today I will not go down because of this dizziness. Tomorrow I will not go down because of some little pain. Thank you. This can indeed happen to the monk. And we see then how greatly the angel, how greatly God weighs the matter. And he sends his angel to teach us that the one who comes to church from the beginning and stays to the end, him the angel seals with holy myrrh, and he is blessed before God. And further down, in something I read long ago, we see that certain people were brought up in the Holy Land, at the all-holy tomb, where there were buried monks and others. When they were dug up, they came out whole and undissolved, and the fathers prayed, asking why they had come out intact. And it was revealed by God that these people had not been coming down to their services, and that is why they came out this way. God said this to teach that the monk is obligated, that it is his duty to come down to his church, to keep his service, to keep his rule of prayer, because otherwise such things cannot be forgiven. For them to be forgiven, the service must be done over again. But this does not apply to those who are absent because of obedience, as the saint said here, since one sits and cooks, he stays in the kitchen and is roasted within the kitchen. How much that person is needed at the service, the one who does this out of obedience. He gives up his place out of love. We will go and find the food ready and enjoy it while he stays there and prepares it. Or we are in church, here at the service, doing all these compunctionate devotions, while the one assigned to serve goes down to light the oil lamps and the stove, so that we may find the place warm, the lamps beautifully lit, and everything ready when we come in. But how else will all this be done? That is how it is. He deprived himself. He gave up something of his own. Something does not sit right with me. As for the other brother, you sent him off in the car, or whatever it was, to go fishing. It is something shared by the whole community. The arrangements remain in place there. The semantron strikes, the bell rings, and yet I just sit there, right beside it, so that my stall is left without any seal at all. It is like that brother, the deacon who was sensing, who sensed the empty stalls, sensed the places of the monks who were not there. And someone asked, what is he sensing? A revelation was given right there. The deacon senses the empty stalls, and it is revealed to him that these brothers are away because of their obedience, and their mind is here in the church and in their monastery. And they were not distracted, with their minds wandering here and there. That is why, invisibly, in thought and intention, they were in the church, and through obedience the two places were united, although they were physically elsewhere, in soul they were there, and the deacon, illumined by God, sensed their choir stalls. With all these things the fathers left us, and with the various visions, they help us understand that we are monks, and that we ought to have eagerness, and not go slack. And I see, among young and old, that from the young ones we have no trouble at all. This is proven, because all the younger monks are always in church, and in their obediences they carry themselves rightly, and we ought to take great example from them. The diligent ones, you see, are present everywhere, in the church, in the refectory, and at their service. Why is that? Because from the very beginning they laid down a foundation. Why did they come to love the church? Because they put it into practice, and now it comes to them as second nature, whereas we go slack and grow lax. One day a monk falters, another day he weakens, and the elder has to cover over all of this. This is the truth, and we must hurry not to remain lowly. As my elder used to say to me, you saw so-and-so, he says, from his youth he was like that, whether faithful or not, whether consistent or not, from the very start he was that way, and that is how he ended up in this condition. The end of a life is shaped from its beginning. So then, my children, let us press on in our thoughts and in the struggle with the logismoi, in the Jesus prayer, and let us be steadfast in our obedience and in our church. And once we are set firmly in this, we will endure through temptation until the day breaks. I am not like the great monks who labored and were counted worthy of grace and of visions. I am poorer than the least of them, poorer am I who stay on here. So let us persevere in what we do, and God is just. He will look upon this labor. He will see what we left behind for love of him, and of course it was all done with his help. He will see what we offer even in these last years, when we did nothing great to boast of, but only showed a little readiness and a little holy effort. God will take all this into account. He will reckon it up, and the result will be far greater than we expect. So let us be at peace and not despair because we are not doing anything extraordinary. What we are doing is good too. Let us remain here and continue to struggle in this way until death. We are mortal, and if death finds us engaged in this struggle, God will place us among the fathers because they had examples before them. They had many. We have no examples at all. We have all fallen short, both the elders and we ourselves, and we do not live as we should in order to give you light. So we do what we can, guided by what we read and by whatever light God grants us. Let this reassure us and give us peace, so that we may receive help from what we are taught and place our hope in the grace of God. We trust in the compassion of God, in the cross of our Christ, in his compassion, that he will reign and will save us. And the one thing I want to repeat again in just two words, and long for, and then finish, is this. Let us not forget, let us not neglect the Jesus prayer, and let us rise and pray. Let us press ourselves, press the hour toward prayer. I want us to bring the nose down within ourselves, so that it stays undisturbed by images and fantasies and the rest, and to give it the golden work of prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ have mercy. And having this effort of prayer as our base, as our foundation, this prayer itself will give us the strength and the illumination. Illumination, and the courage to struggle against the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts, against our thoughts and reasonings, and little by little to make the good beginning that we desire so deeply and speak about so often, and so, through our own personal effort, together with the great help of God and of our holy fathers, who pray for us, for just think how many people here in our monastery must have attained holiness. From 1,000 years ago, when our monastery was founded, just think how many thousands of people lived here as monks. So how many and how many of them must have become saints or been saved, and how many too did not attain salvation. But we will look to the good case, to the fathers who were sanctified, to the fathers who were saved, and we will say that these people pray for us in this very monastery, as our own kin and fellow monks, and that by their prayers they will help us also to come near them in the life to come.